it was quite hard really to find a Bible reading for tonight. I could have chosen, not because there weren't enough, but because there were too many, because there are so many prayers in the Bible which actually illustrate what I'm going to speak about. But I chose that Nehemiah one, probably because I was speaking on it on Friday. But if you have some homework for you, when you go home, if you can remember what I've said, look through the prayer and you will see that, yeah, Nehemiah did know how to pray effectively, because the points I'm going to make are in his prayer. Now, I don't know if you can remember what you were doing 10 years ago. But I can remember what I was doing. 10 years ago, I was writing a dissertation on prayer. I was at the end of my Bible college course, and the title was actually The Variety and Efficacy of Prayer as Recorded in Scripture. Sounds very grand, doesn't it? So I'm not going to talk about the variety tonight, which does actually, I think of that video, it does not matter what position you are in, because all through Scripture there are all different ways people sat, they stood, they knelt, they prostrated themselves. So that doesn't matter. But tonight we're talking about how to make prayer effective, learning to pray effectively. And the way I did the dissertation was to study six prayers from the Bible and look at what, you know, how people had prayed there, what the ingredients, if you like, of the prayer were. And I came to four conclusions, four main things, four ingredients, if you like, that were needed. But since then, I've added a fifth. So tonight we've got five ingredients, five factors, which determine whether our prayers are effective. Now, obviously, that I did the theory, you know, 10 years ago. But over those 10 years in my life, I have proved that, yes, these are the ways to pray effectively. This is how you do it. It's not to say I always do it, but at least I know the theory of it. Well, I've got loads of quotations on prayer. Actually, I have a whole A4 folder on it, because that's kind of just the way I study. And so I got that together for my dissertation. And I will be giving quite a few tonight. But actually, one of my favourite quotations is one that I came to after that, just in fairly recent years. And I think I like it so much because it kind of reflects my own experience of prayer. It was Bill Hybels, and this is what he says. "The Holy Spirit gave me a leading so direct that I couldn't ignore it. The leading was to explore, study, and practice prayer until I finally understood it. I obeyed that leading. I read 15 or 20 major books on prayer, some old and some new. I studied almost every passage on the prayer in the Bible. And then I did something radical. I prayed." So the first point, can we have the overhead the thing now? So the first point is that we pray. I know it seems basic, but I think that's something we forget. Bill Hybels found, and I found, that sometimes we can get so involved in looking at prayer and working out how to pray that we actually forget to pray. So that's the first thing that is important. It's all very well reading books, but spending time in prayer is the way to pray effectively. That's the best way to learn about prayer. And I think especially today, time is a huge problem for us. The devil, of course, will do everything he can to stop us praying, because he knows how effective prayer can be. And so we have to make a determined effort, not to find time, but to make time for prayer, if we want our prayers to be effective. I'll say more later on how I do that in my own life, but let me say this for now. Prayer takes time, and praying effectively takes lots of time. So your first thing is to set aside time and actually use it praying. Second point then. The second necessity for effective prayer is relationship. Now, Bill spoke about this last month, if you remember, when he was speaking, and I'm going to say even more, because actually relationship is what prayer is all about. That's what prayer is. It's a relationship with God. D.A. Carson said this: "Effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessing." And Tom Smale says, "Prayer is the very center of a right relationship with God." Let me remind you that prayer has nothing to do with feelings. We need to pray even if we don't feel like it. In fact, we need to pray most when we don't feel like it. It's precisely when we don't feel like praying that we should be trying to pray. Perhaps we should pause here, though, and think, what does effective mean? We're talking about effective prayer. We need to sort of say, right, what does it mean to pray effectively? Does it mean that God will immediately answer all our prayers? That he's going to step into action as soon as we make the request? Does it mean that everything will then be sorted? Well, if that's what you're thinking, I'm very sorry to disappoint you. That is not what effective prayer means at all. Effective prayer is something quite different from God's point of view. Oswald Chambers tells us this: prayer is not a means of getting things from God, but in order that we may get to know God. Prayer is about relationship. God longs to deepen our relationship with him, and the method that he has determined for that is prayer. So think about relationships. Think about how you build a relationship with your friends. You spend time with them. You maybe go out for coffee. If you're me, you certainly do. You may get involved in a shared activity. You certainly don't build a relationship by keeping your distance, by never speaking to these people, by never sharing what's on your heart. Well, if you're building a relationship with God, it should be like that as well. Listen to Halsby. Intimate friends tell each other of their experiences as soon as possible. So it is in prayer too. The spirit of prayer makes us so intimate with God that we scarcely pass through the experience before we speak to him about it, either in supplication, in sighing, in pouring out our woes before him, in fervent requests, or in thanksgiving and adoration. Well, that's how it should be, and I certainly haven't got there yet. I'm still working on that. I know there are people in this church that are like that, some very godly women that I really look up to because of this relationship, this constant relationship all through the day that they have with God. And I'm not quite there yet. But I do spend time every day building my relationship with God. And I hope one day I will get to there. And actually, today I had an experience which is kind of unusual for me and was a bit like this. So I'll share it with you just now. I'll save me sharing it later in the testimonies. I was traveling to the hospital by bus today. Not that I didn't have offers, but I didn't want anyone to have to miss a church service in order to take me to the hospital. So it was tipping it down with rain at 9:30, and I was leaving at 10 o'clock. And so I said, you know, God, it'd be really nice if the rain would go off just so I could get to the bus stop in the dry, you know, and then it's okay. I said, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't want to. Now, this is not by any means the first time I've prayed. God has always answered my prayers in this way. But anyway, that's what I said this morning. And, well, nothing happened, it seemed. So I put on my coat, my boots, my hat, my gloves, opened the door, and it was dry. And it was dry all the way to the hospital. And I think it probably rained when I was in there, but it was dry all the way back. I did get a lift back. And when I walked in the house, the heavens opened, the storms came. But, you know, as I walked down to that bus stop this morning, my heart was just full of thanks to God. There were songs of praise going through my head. In fact, I sat humming at the bus stop waiting for the bus. Because, you know, it was just a little thing, but God had done it for me. He'd answered that prayer, and it really kind of set me up for the day. It was just wonderful. Right, so let's go on back to what we should talk about. The third necessity, then, and that is forgiveness. This is a big one, isn't it? R.A. Torrey puts it very bluntly, three words: sin hinders prayer. That's it. The Lord's Prayer teaches us the need for forgiveness when it includes forgive us our sins. We've just prayed it, we know this. And David tells us in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We need to ask for God's forgiveness before we can expect to pray effectively. And actually it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer goes on, as we forgive those who sin against us. We need to have a right relationship with God and with others if we're going to pray effectively. If God has told us to do something and we've refused, then he's not going to just put that aside and answer our prayer. God doesn't brush things under the carpet. We need to do what he says before we ask him for anything else. And we need to let go of any grudges or bitterness we have before we can expect our prayers to be effective. It's not an easy thing, praying effectively. But then, what's the point of praying ineffectively? R.T. Kendall again. Total forgiveness and praying in the Spirit are as important to each other as breathing and living are to each other. There's something to ponder. And Torrey says, an unforgiving spirit is one of the commonest hindrances to prayer. And you know, it goes further even than these things, because I think sometimes we need to ask God what it is that's hindering our prayers, for we might not even be aware of it. I actually love the here when we have Baptist communion, there's a line in one of the, you know, the responses, a thing that says something about forgive us for the sins that we don't even recognize because we're so used to doing them. It's something like that. And I think, yeah, I'm sure there's so many sins like that. We just get used to doing this thing and we forget it's against God. So we need to ask God, what is it? What's hindering my prayers? What have I not asked for forgiveness for? Or who have I not forgiven? It might be that way around. Right, on to the fourth point then. And this is God's will. God invites us to be partners with him in prayer. So we need to pray for his will to be done. I'm going to quote John Stott. Bill quoted him last week. This is a different quotation, last month. This is a different quotation, but it's a very powerful one. The indispensable prelude to all praying is the revelation of God's will. We have no authority to pray for anything which God has not revealed to be his will. We have no authority to pray for anything which God has not revealed to be his will. But if you take the corollary of that, it means that when we are praying in God's will, we have authority. We have the authority of Jesus, and our prayers will be answered. But we have to discern that will. So how do we do it? Well, back to point two again. It's all about relationship. The better we get to know God, the more clearly we perceive his will. The more time we spend talking and listening, of course, to God, the better we get to know him. Now, if this all seems a bit circular, that's because it is. The five necessities aren't separate from each other. They all overlap. They all feed into each other. And when we pray in God's will, he answers. He's promised to do that, and he never breaks a promise. As I said, it's a partnership. Matthew describes it like this. The quintessence of prayer is the intertwining of the will of man with the will of God. But only on the basis of the man's surrender of self-will and self-reverence. While we know that everything depends on God, he would have us realize that everything also depends on us. What an awesome responsibility and what an awesome privilege. God wants us to pray effectively because he uses our prayers to change situations, to align things to his will. Now, I know there are times for me, and I expect they are for you as well, when I've been praying and I've realized as I'm praying that God is telling me to pray something different, that that's not actually his will to do things that way, that I have to pray a different way to get in line with him. And when that happens, we have a choice. Do we continue to pray for what we want so desperately, or do we surrender to God and ask instead for his perfect will? If we want to become effective prayers, then it has to be the latter. God knows better than us, even about the sick person we so desperately want to get well. We need to seek his will and lay down our will. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to pray with authority. R.T. Kendall reminds us, truly to pray in Jesus' name is to submit to the name of God. To pray in the name of Jesus is to embrace him as he is and submit to what he wants. And Tom Smale adds, in all intercessory prayer, there is a moment of requesting and there is a moment of relinquishment. The final one. Now, I don't know if it's going up there because we had trouble. It did. Wonderful. Thank you. The artist during that did that. It was invisible before, which is kind of apt because the Holy Spirit is, but this is such an important ingredient of effective prayer, the fifth one, the Holy Spirit, absolutely vital. Prayer involves the whole Trinity. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Although I'm not saying that I don't sometimes, often indeed, pray to Jesus or even pray to the Holy Spirit, but the whole Trinity is involved. And the Holy Spirit is a vital part of effective prayer. Not only does he reveal to us what we should pray, and even pray for us when we can't find words, but he builds our relationship with God so that we know how to pray. Hallesby puts it this way: no matter what we pray for, our prayers should really resolve themselves into a quiet waiting for the Lord in order to hear what it is that the Spirit desires to have us pray for at that particular time. Now, I said before that all the necessities interweave with each other. Spurgeon reminds us, the least sin willfully indulged in will grieve the Holy Spirit. So there we are, point three and point five intermingling. We're back to forgiveness and cleansing. If the Spirit is grieved, how can our prayers be effective? If God is hurt, we need to sort through that before we thoughtlessly bring him even more requests. Andrew Murray writes, God's will is something spiritual and must be spiritually discerned. It's not a matter of logic that we can argue about. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to communicate this wisdom. So we're back to the will of God. And remember, we discern the will of God through relationship. All the five ingredients are essential. What a privilege we have to access the Holy Spirit, to have him dwelling inside us in all his power and limitless authority. In fact, we could really sum up how to pray effectively by simply saying this: allow the Holy Spirit free rein in your life. That's it, isn't it? David Watson described it beautifully. As we open our hearts to the Spirit, prayer will simply be thinking God's thoughts after him, letting him use our bodies as a temple of his Spirit, a temple filled with praise and intercession. Well, I would like a prayer life like that, and I hope you do as well. So much for the theory. What about the practice? Does it work in practice? Well, what I thought I'd do was share with you what my prayer looks like, most of the time at least, and perhaps that'll make it a bit more tangible. Those who know me know that I am not a morning person. I find it a huge struggle to get out of the door before 9 o'clock in the morning. But I do awaken at 7. It's not that I lie in late. I awaken at 7. And although I'm really not much use physically at that time, it does give me a 2-hour chunk of time, even if I'm going out at 9. And most of that I can spend with God. Now, it wasn't always like that. I'm now retired. It's great. It's easy, if you like. But I did work once upon a time, and when I worked, then I was actually out by 7:30, so I was up long before 7, and I had a quick time with God over breakfast, and then a much longer time in the evening. But for now, the morning slot works for me, and I have several cups of tea with God while we spend time together. I do a variety of things in that time, including some Bible reading, but I'm going to focus on prayer tonight. Almost 2 years ago now, God told me he wanted me to spend half an hour a day speaking to him in tongues. Well, do I always do that? No, I'm human, I mess up. I don't think I've ever had a day when I didn't spend at least 10 minutes speaking in tongues since he told me that. But you know, when I do spend the half hour, it transforms me, it transforms my day, and it empowers my ministry. And that's not surprising, since it was God's suggestion, or maybe I should say God's desire. So how does it work? Well, sometimes it's wonderful. I feel so close to God, I just want to go on praying even beyond the half hour. But most of the time, well, it's pretty ordinary, but I still pray. And then there's the times when it's just sheer hard work. All the time I'm praying, the devil is whispering in my ear, it is all a waste of time. I don't even know what I'm praying, so what's the point, etc., etc. But God told me to, and so I plough on. And eventually, I get to the wonderful experience again. Now, over these last few days, as you can imagine, it has been very stressful for me, very chaotic. It's just been But you know, that half hour that I have spent with God in the morning, praying with tongues before I go to the hospital or do whatever else, that has been a little oasis of peace and of strength, and it's just been amazing. It really has. I'm so glad I kept it in my day, because that really has given me the strength, I think, to carry on through these last few days. Now, that's one aspect. There are many aspects of prayer, but the main two I'm talking about, so is that tongues one, and the other one is intercession. So many people have actually asked me to pray for them, and there's so many situations I want to pray for anyway, and in fact, God has put particular burdens on my heart. One is put in my heart, I don't really know why, but he has put a burden on my heart to pray for broken marriages. This was some time ago now, and it is strange how so many people then will come and tell me, usually that it's their children's marriages that have broken up, you know, because it's usually people of my generation who come and tell me, not always. But this is a real burden, and not just for the people involved, but really for the children. You know, I've got a real burden to pray for children of broken marriages. So God's given me that burden. As I say, other people come and ask me, and there's things, obviously, I want to pray for my family and all that sort of thing. And so I made a list, despite what that said. I have made a list. Now, it is not the way I like to pray. I like to be spontaneous. But if I don't, I'm going to miss somebody off. And so I do. I have a list. And I actually rearrange the list every month, because then at least it's a different order. I don't get bored with it. That maybe sounds terrible, but it's the way I am. I don't like lists. So I do try and change it around a bit. And I drop off whoever I can, but usually it seems to be more coming on than going off, but never mind. But I do that, and every day I will pray through this list. And, you know, sometimes you wonder if, is it worth praying like this? Some people have been praying for years. Is it worth it? But, you know, in January of this year, God kind of reminded me that it is worth it. It was really a strange experience. I have a friend whose son has lots of problems, and I've been praying for him. Yeah, it will be for years now. And about 2nd or 3rd of January, she texted me and said, oh, could you pray for my son? He's having this, you know. And, of course, I said, yes. But I thought, I pray for him every day. Do you know, when I went to my list the next morning, I discovered that in transferring December list to January list, I had missed her and her son off the list. I don't know how I did it. So I just think that was God's way of saying to me, yeah, it is worth being faithful. It is worth praying every day for these people. It makes a difference. So that certainly I found an encouragement to keep going with what I consider a rather boring list, but I know God wants me to do it. Well, as I say, I pray in other ways too, but I can't go into any more. We'll be here all night. But what does this mean for you? This is about you learning. You know, I still need to learn to pray effectively. Well, what it certainly doesn't mean is that you should do the same as I do. It doesn't mean that. That's what God has told me to do. But I'm sure he'll tell you to do something different, because we're all different and God knows that. So the important thing for you to do if you want to learn to pray effectively is to ask God, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to pray to you? How long do you want me to pray to you for? What's the best way that I can build up my relationship with you through prayer? You see, God knows you. He knows what's best for you. He knows what suits your rhythm of life and your personality and so on. And it's probably very different from what works for me. But there's my thoughts on it. I'm going to finish with a final quotation from R.T. Kendall, which actually sums up everything I've said, so I could just have read that at the beginning and sat down. But anyway, this is what he says. Pray as much as you can, as often as you can, as best you can, for as long as you can. Learn all you can about prayer. And then this is the bit, really. Then know that God enjoys your company and will take all he can get when it comes to your spending time with him. Amen.